Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. Communion Sunday, and most everybody's here. The way the church house looks, it's full. I'm grateful. There's a few visitors here. Grateful for your presence this morning, and we trust that our time together is like that first verse of that last song that we sang. Somehow God's holiness could come. And I sense the expectancy, I sense the waiting to hear from God this morning. And that's my desire, that the message could speak to us. Not sure what your expectations are this morning. Sometimes in the past, as a young man, sometimes I forgot even that we were going to have communion until we got to church that morning. But it's become precious to me. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to read from that some more later, but it is a passage of Scripture that Paul is addressing some of the issues in the church at Corinth. And one of those was that it seemed like when they came together to eat, and I believe that's talking about communion, he said, tarry for one another. And what was happening, if you go to verse 17, they were come together to have this service, not for the better, but for the worse. And so he was trying to give instruction. And I hope that we know, sometimes when we do something repeatedly, over and over, and it comes kind of old hat, we can slip into a mode, perhaps, where we can do things where just the opposite, exactly the opposite effect of what God wants us to experience can happen. And they were having bad feelings. And I'm not sure what all that communion did, but some that had plenty ate plenty fully. Maybe they had a meal together, and others, and I don't see that here. Others were hungry, it says. They were addressing those kinds of things. So what are you, my question to you is, what are you expecting this morning? What does communion mean to you? We're going to look at the word, the Greek word for communion, and the different ways it's translated in the King James Version. And it's particularly one of those words I'd like to look at more. Is communion, does it mean simply that we're together to partake of the emblems of Christ's suffering, his broken body, the bread, and the blood that he shed? Is that what communion means? If you look for the word communion in Scripture, you find it in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 10, I think. I'm not sure if I even wrote it down, where it talks about the communion of the bread and the communion of the cup. But most times it's referred to as we are commemorating that Last Supper, we would call it, or the event before they went to the garden. So what do we expect this morning? Is this a service that I look forward to? Is this a service that you look forward to? Is it precious to you? Communion. And what does it mean outside of the setting? When we're together here as a group of believers, does communion have a deeper meaning for us than just happening here this morning? For what purpose do we have in observing the Lord's Supper? Well, there's probably a number of them. The first one that comes to my mind is to commemorate Jesus' death. This do in remembrance of me, and that's two verses that we'll be reading later on today as we serve communion. And then also, it talks about, at one place, it says this in verse 25, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And in Hebrews 8, it says, "For this is the covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts, into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." We commemorate that this morning. We affirm that that's who we are. And then the word communion itself is, well, let's look at some of the other ways it's translated. It's translated fellowship. It's translated contribution, talking of the poor. It's translated distribution, same kind of the same setting. It's the same word, the same Greek word. And it's also translated communion, or communicate is also translated. The time we're together here this morning is also a time to remember. It does say that we anticipate the Lord's coming. "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so, what are your feelings this morning? As we think about his death and suffering, and I think we've heard some good messages lately about his death, resurrection, being in the grave. Then on Easter we heard, we continued that timeline, and we looked at the resurrection. So our feelings today could be, we could have serious feelings. You know, sometimes as I look at that story of the Passion and his crucifixion, I think, you know, what could we have done? What could have happened to prevent this? It was something that God wanted to happen. It was necessary. So it is serious. And as we are together, we're also thoughtful. His death. We're grateful. We have gratitude in our hearts for his forgiveness. And then we experience a certain joy as we're together for communion, as we anticipate, again, his coming. And we anticipate fellowship here and life here in Jesus Christ. What is the scripture I'd like for you to turn to this morning is found in Acts 2. And I'm going to talk about the word, the Greek word, as I pronounce it at least, for communion is koinonia. And I'd said what it's all translated in. Other translations even says other translations I've read in say call it partnership, or they call it sharing or participation. Koinonia. And here in Acts 2, verse 40, I'd like to read verse 40 through 42, it says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Now notice what he says then here. It says, "Then they that gladly received him were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we've already prayed in our song this morning, and we pray that today we could we wait on you to receive a message. We pray that you would enable, the Holy Spirit would fill us, would fill me, would fill the listeners, that we could communicate the message here this morning that's on my heart, that you've put on my heart. We ask that you would bless the communion service the receiving of new members. We ask that you would be present today in our gathering. May your name be lifted up. May the name of Jesus be exalted today as we think about what he has done for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The word I'd like to focus on this morning, the word that's same as communion in Scripture, the word koinonia, is in 42 where it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." It's the word fellowship. It's the same word as communion. What is fellowship? Is fellowship important? If I were to ask you, and I've told you already what this word is and what it means, but if we would be deciding, I guess, what the important things are for the church, it says the apostles' doctrine, what would be the second thing on the list in your mind if you wouldn't be seeing this verse? Wouldn't we say, well, it should be prayer, shouldn't it? Or it should be something other than fellowship. We could say Bible study. And that is included in the first one where it talks about the apostles' doctrine. So Bible study is important. Or maybe we would say it's evangelism. Those should be first. But here, notice here, but fellowship? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It's not the first thing, but it is the second thing that's listed of the early church and the importance of these four things in the early church. We may have a sense. I'm not sure if you think you experience fellowship or not. Supposing I would say, well, let's have Darren's and Adrian's over, and we will have some time together. We're going to have a cornhole game, and of course, I probably would be the winner. And we're going to experience a meal together, and we're going to have fellowship. That's sometimes the term we use. Well, playing cornhole is fun. I enjoy it. Is that? We may or may not experience fellowship when we're together. Now, having fun isn't wrong, but playing and having fun isn't. Does that equate fellowship? So, I guess my question to you is, do you feel in the setting that we're in today, are you having fellowship? Or do you think, well, fellowship is just kind of a nice add-on thing if we actually do experience fellowship? It's kind of like the cream on top of the hot chocolate or something. It's nice to have it. But really, do we experience fellowship? Is it something God wants us to experience? Why would he say that? That early church thought it was so important. They listed it as number two, fellowship. Are you trying to live the Christian life on your own? Can it be that you can be a member of the church here and still feel alone? Nobody really cares about me. I'm doing this on myself. I grew up in a church or there was a strong commitment to attend. When we had services, we were expected to be there. And sometimes I wish that were more the case here on a Wednesday evening or other times of worship, and I realize we go various ways. And so should we maybe say, I don't think it was a test of membership. I grew up in the Maple Lawn Church. Should it be a test of membership that we say, okay, people are not coming, so we need to set up a guideline and say, you need to be here when we have church, unless, of course, you're really sick or something else is an emergency that has come up. Are we like those first Christians Fellowship was a high priority in the early church. It's the second characteristic of that first Christian community of people. What are reasons? What are some reasons that people give for not being devoted or not being devoted to fellowship? Well, some say, I'm too busy. I've got too many other things to do, so it's not on the priority list. Some say, well, I'm afraid, fear. I don't know if I want people to know me that well. There are those people in the church, maybe here in this church, that are fearful of letting down their guard. They're afraid. People are going to find out exactly what kind of a person I am. I'm really not that good of a Christian. Or don't we trust people? A brother recently told me that. You know, I find it hard to trust people because I can't. I've been deeply wounded. Talked about offenses against him. So it's hard to trust people. No trust. Or maybe you're one of those who say that, well, I'm on my own. I'm kind of a loner. I kind of like to fly solo. I can do this on my own. I'm one of those that's very independent. I can make it. I don't need the input of others. In fact, I feel better if they stay out of my business. And there is security, feeling secure. I'm afraid if people find out about my past. There's those kinds of issues. Friends, I believe that the church that Christ died for is not just something for a pretend gathering. We all put on this Sunday face, this affront that we have, this shell that we have. I'm fine, I'm okay. And that's about as deep as we go. Well, did you know that fellowship, as used in the Bible, this is my second point here, is only for Christians. It's used only for Christians. Fellowship, koinonia, is only for Christians. Can you have fellowship with those that are not born again? Not the type of fellowship that we're talking about this morning. Maybe you define it, maybe it can be defined in a dictionary otherwise. Fellowship is not friendship. Friendship is important. I'm not minimizing that. But fellowship is deeper than that. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Here we see fellowship and the word communion, both here in this same verse. Do you know what yoked means? We no longer, in fact, I can't even remember the day when we plowed with oxen. Now, I do have neighbors, and I've seen neighbors plow with horses, and they yoke them together as well. But here, we typically in Scripture, the yoke, there was this big wooden yoke with this collars on them that hung down, and they would put those on two oxen. And picture these two oxen. It's important that they're the same size. You don't want a big one and a small one. You want the same size. And they're harnessed together to work as one. And some have even said that when you put two, I've read this already, they call it synergy, I guess. When you hook two together, they actually provide more strength than one taking the strength of one and adding the strength of the other one. The two yoked together can actually pull more, the equivalent of more, when they're working together in this way. But what about unequally yoked? Here's talking about an unequal yoke. Supposing I would take an oxen and I would try to pair it up with a dog. You know, that wouldn't work. I don't think I've ever heard of someone. Maybe some try to hook a horse and an oxen together. I don't know. Just for novelty's sake. Or you hook it to some other animal, it's not going to work. You won't be able, with a team of equally yoked oxen, you can accomplish a lot of work. You can plow, and you can plow straight, and if they're trained. But it wouldn't go if you'd have a dog on one side. I don't think the plow may go sideways, because the dog wouldn't be able to pull his load. So the application for the unequal yoke, I believe one thing it can mean is don't marry an unbeliever. Don't even date an unbeliever. Never. That's a part of what it means. Another application would be don't go into business with someone who doesn't love the Lord and obey God's word. Notice I added that. Someone can profess to love the Lord. If you're yoked together with someone that says he's a believer, that they're believers, and they're not obedient to Scripture, don't be yoked to those kind of people either. That's not a good match. Those unequal yokes sometimes or have often plowed lives into disaster. Our closest friendships should not be with unbelievers. Now notice I didn't say fellowship. I don't think you can fellowship truly as biblical fellowship with an unbeliever. But our closest friendships should not be with unbelievers. Should we have friendships with unbelievers? Absolutely. But those are not the people that we can fellowship with. It's a different level. I have even Christian farmer friends, businessmen friends that are Christian, that we can talk about Scripture. But I thought about this the other day. One of them was stopping by. And you know, if you would come to my house, I would be inclined to say, well, hello, brother, how are you? And I almost used that term with him. And I do believe he is a born-again Christian. But it just sounded a bit hollow. I didn't use the term. He's never called me a brother. He's not really seeing Scripture. We disagree on some points of Scripture. Not necessarily disagree, but we don't apply, I guess, some Scriptures in the same way. I believe our closest relationships, our life-giving friendships, should be with people who know and love Jesus Christ like we do and are obedient to Him. Those should be our closest friends. And we've observed that when they are not your closest friends, they can draw you away from true Christian brotherhood. And it's amazing. I've often been amazed. Last December we were in Montana. Stayed at another bishop's house. His name was Glenn Weaver. To my knowledge, I'd never met him before, but he was very similar in belief and practice to what we are here, and we had good fellowship together. We were able to go beyond friendship level. Next point is friendship centers on common relationships to Christ. That's what the center of our fellowship is. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We serve the same Lord and Master. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship, there's that word again, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So my point this morning, what I'm trying to accomplish here in this message, or what I believe God wants us to see, is that communion is more than sitting here and serving these emblems together. Much, much more meaning in communion than simply what we do this morning And I'm not minimizing that at all. I think it's important that we do it. Our primary fellowship is with Jesus Christ. And then we also have fellowship with one another. People who share the connection with Christ. Do you have a good relationship with Jesus Christ? But you struggle with other Christians. Think about that. Is that what Jesus wants? Maybe you even have good relationships with people outside of those that know you the best, that are the people that you go to church with. You know, we see each other on a weekly basis, bi-weekly, or two times a week even. We get to know each other pretty well. We get to know what the weaknesses are in our brothers and sisters. And sometimes we can put on this front in media, or we can put on this front when we just occasionally see people. That's not experiencing true fellowship. True fellowship happens with those that really know you well. That's where we have true fellowship. I'd like to look at three levels of conversations that we can have with other people. The first is a surface level. I alluded to this already. You know, I go into the bank yesterday morning, and I thought about this later. What did I talk to with the teller? What did she say? She said, well, it looks like it's going to be a nice day. That's probably, for me at least, that's the surface conversations I have with people I don't know well. And or we talk about some other event. Maybe something's happening down the road, or fixing the road, or something's going on. And so we talk about those surface levels. It's a low-risk conversation, but it's also low-reward conversation. Those kinds of conversations are fit and in order for that level. Hopefully, it can get beyond that sometimes. So those kinds of conversations don't move beyond maybe sports or weather or whatever else. Right now, part of the discussion is always, it's so cold. It's a cold spring. That's a part of the weather discussion, those kinds of conversations. Well, then we can go to another level, and that's a personal level. And that doesn't have to be with other Christians as either. But we talk about their health. Or we talk about their job. Those are kinds of things that go deeper than just the surface level. Or we even say, I've told some of my neighbors that are not Christian that I'm praying for you. Maybe if they have something going on, we sometimes say, I'll pray for you. Or I'm praying for you. Or I'll ask, well, how's it going with your son was injured? Or there's other things. These are personal, more personal level. But that, unfortunately, maybe someday, somehow we think when we've had that kind of a conversation with another believer that say, wow, we had some really good fellowship. Well, that doesn't quite hit that level of fellowship. Because you can have that with any person. You can have it with a Christian and whatever. Then let's go to the level that I'd like to say is the level of biblical fellowship that we need to have with other Christians. And that is where fellowship really begins, when we can share together and we can pray together. How often do we do that? Or you talk about what ultimately matters, what's really going on, not just, how are you? I'm fine. Where you can spill your gut, where you can say things that would sound like I've really done some bad things, but you're able to share, I need input from you. I need your prayer. It's a place where we confess our faults at that level. It's that relationship that we have together in Christ that can bring us to that level. Have you ever gone out with another believer and you didn't even talk about anything different than you would with surface or personal level? Do you know of believers that you get to this level with? Or are you the person that's scared to go to that level? You don't have anyone that you can go to that level. We're talking about something the early church desired and needed. Can we have that kind of communion together? You know, the word communion, if you just look at the word, it's common union. We have things in common in Jesus Christ. Can you get to, are there people that you get to that level with? Can you get to that level with your born-again son and daughter? Or is it too scary to go to places like that? Can you talk on that level even with your companion? Where you're able to say what's going on in your heart? Fellowship. I think it takes, we need to be tactful when we try to develop those kinds of relationship. You know, you need to go first. You need to be willing to share, to open up yourself if you expect someone else to open up to you. And then you need to get specific. Moving on, it says, fellowship involves sharing what I have. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says, and brothers, we made known to you the grace of God which has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Here's what was going on. Because of persecution and a regional famine, some of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were literally going hungry. They were starving. And we have people sharing on this level. They were able to, that's part of fellowship. When we share on a level, but this level, when we share with others, it's sharing what I have. We see this in the early church already, where they were even actually selling properties. Because, and it was in this setting, as I understand, this setting was a famine time. And there were people coming to the church. They were experiencing fellowship. I'm willing to sell what I have to be able to feed all these people. There were, apparently it was an influx of people as well in Jerusalem because of what was going on there from some of the things that I've read. Here we have Gentiles with very little saying, I wanting to give. And it says even in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 5 that they gave beyond their ability. They gave willingly. Generous giving is so much a part of fellowship. And I think we have that here. Generous giving. Meeting the needs of other people. What do you have to share with others? Oftentimes we think only in terms of monetary or money. Do you have time? Or do you have wisdom? Have you accumulated wisdom over the years? Do you have compassion or experience or other resources? Things that you can share in fellowship settings. That's what the church is all about. Fellowship, sharing. In all those things, not just money, but in everything. So if you have these things, that's what you have. That's in your, we would say, that's your inventory. Share of your inventory. with others. Those are the things that God calls us to share. What you may have experienced is just what someone else, some other brother, needs to hear. He can avoid a mistake, maybe a drastic mistake, because of some experience or wisdom that you have to share. I know it's a bit difficult. Sometimes we have struggled with wanting to give advice to someone, but they don't ask for it. So I think we need to be careful. Sometimes when you give advice and they're not asking for it, it kind of backfires. So we need to develop relationships where we can talk freely with one another. And if you're seeking, if you're in the end that needs something from somebody else, develop. Go to. Ask. That can develop into real times of fellowship. There are those who walk in and they walk out, and they walk in and they walk out. That's their experience of fellowship in the church. They kind of like it that way. I like the fact that when we dismiss, there is a lot, I believe, there's fellowship can happen right here after church as well. At least we like to visit. We're friends. I've been in churches where it's dismissed and out the doors we go. Not much fellowship happening in those settings. And we've talked about it here just more recently about, you know, when we were young parents, before our children went to school, we used to invite friends over about every Sunday evening, or we'd go to their house. That is also a way to develop fellowship. Some deep conversations that we had in those times. Are you doing that today? I didn't know if we're just old and worn out and we like to go home and sleep or what the deal is. We'd sometimes stay pretty late. Some of you are sitting here. I've been in your house pretty late at times. And I encourage that. I believe when we changed our time to Sunday evenings at 6:30, at least the one man told me, you know, one reason why you would like this is so that people can invite them over after church, or they can invite others over. It is a good time. I would encourage that. You know, invite Esther and I over some evening after church. Find a way to get connected and give yourself. Share what you have in Christ and with other people. Fellowship is about partnership in ministry. In Galatians 2:9 it says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace given unto me," that's Paul talking, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of" what? Fellowship. Now, when we receive members into the church, we always extend to them. We shake hands. If they're men, we greet them. Or our wives greet the ladies. When we baptize, we extend to them the right hand. This is the word. It's the same word as communion. And they gave to them the right hands of fellowship, even though they had heard that they were preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Then we should go unto the heathen or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. James, Peter, and John were the ones that were preaching to the Jews. Now try to imagine the scene here. Paul, formerly the lead persecutor. They extended to him the right hand of fellowship. There were those that were fearful of him, it says. But here Paul was coming to Jerusalem, and he was wanting to meet with men he previously had on his kill list to kill. Think about that. Now this man has been converted. He has met Jesus Christ. His heart has changed. So you talk about a meeting with a potential for distrust. But somehow these men in Jerusalem were godly men, and they understood that the door had been opened. Peter had had a revelation as well. They understood that this man who was once our enemy and was trying to bring us to justice and to kill us, is now someone that we can fellowship with. That seemed a bit risky. And they could have slammed the door. That could have been a terrible thing in the early church if they would not have received Paul and Barnabas. But they did. It says, when they perceived the grace given to Paul, they extended to him the right hand of fellowship. That's how we need to be as well. When there is the potential, sometimes, sad to say, in Christian settings, where there are egos that clash. Brothers, that's not fellowship. Egos need to be laid down. Remember where it says, I thought I had the scripture here, maybe it's later, where it says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than what we ought to think. That enters in here as well. Are you here in this fellowship for a reason? Is there a purpose in you being a part of this fellowship? I believe there is. But it really can't begin to really happen until you join with others in fellowship. Fellowship requires commitment. Philippians 1 says, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until the last. It requires commitment. It says from the first day until the last day. Sometimes people get together and it goes very smoothly when we don't know each other very well. We see that happening sometimes in church settings. People are drawn together for a new church. We see eye to eye, we have good fellowship and whatever, and we get to know each other, and lo and behold, we don't have fellowship after all. We begin to disagree, and we begin to understand and know each other. But here it says fellowship can be, and it should be, from the first day until the last. It takes that kind of a commitment. It's not easy to be in one church for years. Maybe you've experienced that. But I believe that true, genuine fellowship makes it possible. We all disappoint one another at times. I know some of you have been disappointed in me. You just couldn't believe it. I've been disappointed in some of you, perhaps, as well. That happens. What do? We walk away from each other? No, I don't think so. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, humbling ourselves. That needs to happen in fellowship. If we aren't forgiving to one another, we'll all be at each other's necks or throats. The greater glory goes to Jesus Christ when we persevere in relationships in spite of the shortcomings that we see in one another. We're always going to see shortcomings in one another. If you have this opinion of yourself that everybody else has shortcomings and I don't, you just don't have a very good, correct view of yourself. I imagine if I would ask you and say, well, you know, what are my shortcomings? You would say, well, you know, I don't want to talk about it. But you would know, you would understand. My best friends, my closest brothers here in the church, no, I have shortcomings. They know it better almost than I do. We all have shortcomings. That's where grace and forgiveness comes in when we work with each other. Some things that can break down this commitment is a sense of entitlement. I'm here to get. I want. It's all for my benefit. That's maybe a sense of entitlement. and there's not a whole lot of thought about giving. Or maybe you feel superior. And Scripture, here's the Scripture I was looking for. He warns against, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Be humble and consider who you are in Jesus Christ. Or there are those that are aloof, aloofness. They keep themselves distant from the action. They attend, but they don't participate. In fact, some people have attended churches for years and will not become a member because of what's required of that. When you are a part, when you attend here, we encourage that. In fact, we try to encourage you become a member here, or you go somewhere that you can support the church and be involved in the church and be accountable. You need that. That is what fellowship does. Fellowship hurts sometimes. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, there's that word again, of his suffering, talking about Jesus, being made conformable unto his death. What is the fellowship of Jesus' suffering? Well, you might think, well, when I realize how much Jesus suffered for me and for my sins, that's the fellowship of his suffering. That's what we're remembering this morning. No, that's not what he's saying here in this verse, I don't think. Many people experience suffering. Financial loss, health problems, family issues. These are not the fellowship of his suffering. I don't think so. When Jesus paid the debt for our sins, he took upon himself the punishment for your sin and mine. Question, did he deserve that? No. But did he take it? Did he accept it freely? Yes, he did. I experience the fellowship of his suffering when I accept a pain that I do not deserve. That, to me, is the fellowship of his suffering. I've done plenty of things already that I deserve exactly what I got. That's not the fellowship of his suffering. I had it coming. But did you ever experience the injury of receiving something unfair and undeserved? Because you were a Christian. When you absorb it for the sake of others, you participate in the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. I'm just about finished here. The next one I have is fellowship requires honesty. We know this probably in our hearts. But this can be sometimes more subtle than what you think. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship, and here's that word again, koinonia, if we say we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, and we lie and do not the truth. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The church isn't a place of pretense. It's not a place of putting on a mask or somehow trying to have people think more highly of you than what you are. Acting okay when I'm not enters in there as well. Yeah, everything's fine and everything isn't fine. The last one I have is fellowship produces unity. Fellowship produces unity. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship, there's the word again, of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One another, I think I looked one time, is found 50 times in the New Testament. One another. There's a book that Simon Schrock wrote. We studied that in Sandy Ridge years ago called One Anothering, where we looked at that. To me is when we do things for one another, brings unity. Fellowship, true fellowship, brings unity in the church. May God bless his word. Shall we kneel for prayer?